Chapter 10 tonight, if you would, Acts chapter 10. I'm thankful that we have God's Word that we can turn to tonight, not men's opinions or anything else. We have God's Word that we can come and look at tonight. Acts chapter 10, if you would, stand with me for just a moment. We're going to read two verses together, and then we're going to dive right into this chapter tonight. Verse 34, if you would, Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." I'm thankful tonight that God is not a respecter of persons, aren't you? And I hope this message will be an encouragement to your heart. Simple title tonight, but one that I thought was very appropriate. If Cornelius had a favorite hymn, it would have to be, "He Included Me." Let's pray for just a moment. Lord, help us now in these next few minutes. I pray that it would be an encouragement to our hearts, as Pastor just prayed. Lord, that it would bring great joy to our hearts as we see great truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One commentator records that Acts chapter 10 is more than just the story of the introduction of the Gentiles into the church. It is also the account of one man's salvation. There is nothing quite like a salvation testimony, is there? We sang about it tonight in the hymn at the beginning of our service. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. You just sang it. I hope that that is indeed your story. We're going to see Cornelius' story tonight, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to your heart as we do. Even though it is unadvisable by some to read an extended portion of Scripture during a short and simple message like this, we're going to do this on purpose, and I encourage you to not be weary in well-doing, because you'll reap if you faint not, okay? Look with me, if you would, back at the beginning of chapter number 10. I want us to read this to get the context and the flow of the passage, because there's a lot that happens here, but stay with me, if you would. We'll begin at verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him, or into him, and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up before, or for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And on the morrow, verse number 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray after the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again a second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, or three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned by God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." We're continuing in verse 23. "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man uncommon, or common, or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. And immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.' Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism from which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What a story! What a testimony we see on display. Three simple truths tonight as we summarize what we just read together in those 48 verses. Three simple truths. The first one tonight, preparation for salvation described. In the first 33 verses, I believe we could summarize it this way. We see preparation for salvation described. It is undeniable upon reading these verses that God prepared both Cornelius and Peter for this intersection, this glorious intersection of the paths of their lives. Cornelius may have been an Italian soldier, but he was also apparently a devoutly spiritual man. He gave alms to the poor. He feared God and even prayed. And yet, despite his sincerity and his devotion, Cornelius could not be converted without a proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that power of God unto salvation, as it is described elsewhere. You know, truthfully tonight, there are many sincere and devoted people in the world that would consider themselves religious and moral. Yet apart from the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will remain forever lost. The Bible is very clear on this point. Jesus clarified this himself when he said, in a very exclusive and inclusive way all at the same time, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Really shoots a hole in the theory that there are many paths to the same God, does it not? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me." God was preparing Cornelius in a remarkable way to receive the message of true salvation. But Cornelius wasn't the only one, as we saw, and that's why I wanted to read the extended passage together tonight. Cornelius wasn't the only one that God was preparing for this divine appointment. Peter's vision, as we saw it in the passage before us, may have perplexed him initially. He may have wondered. It says he was still thinking about it and pondering it when the men showed up at the gate seeking him. But practically, we could say it had a twofold meaning. One, we could say it was a picture of the abolition of the Old Testament dietary restrictions, but also the inclusion of both the Jews and the Gentiles in God's church. And that's what we're going to see in a unique way tonight. What follows this trance that Peter was in is truly remarkable. We see both men in response to their vision, and we see both men modeling obedience to God. But it's very interesting to me. Notice what Peter said, his reception of the men that came in verse number 23 to dovetail, or to, I should say, piggyback on what we said last week. Verse number 23, "Then called he them in and lodged them." That may seem like an insignificant part of the story, but it's very important as we consider what is transpiring. Cornelius had been instructed to send for Peter, who was lodging with Simon the Tanner. We talked about that in itself was a unique thing for a Jewish man to be lodging and take up residence with a tanner. But look at what happens now. These Gentiles show up looking for Peter, and Peter makes an intentional choice to lodge them, to take care of them. Apparently they arrived late in the day, and it was too late to return back to Caesarea. So it says, on the morrow, Peter went away with them, but he lodged them. Not an insignificant detail. As we talked last week about that crack in the barrier of prejudice, it is continuing to widen in Peter's life as he exhibits a great change in his life, receiving and being willing to receive and to even have affiliation with these men was a remarkable thing that we should not take for granted in our reading. And then we see that while he did have a growing esteem for and respect for these Gentile acquaintances, he also had a decreasing opinion of himself. Look what he says to Cornelius. Cornelius responds, perhaps overwhelmed in verse 25, he falls down at his feet and worships him. This seems to be alarming to Peter. And he grabs a hold of him, he takes him up and says, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." In other words, in so many words, don't bow down and worship me like one would a god of gold or wood or stone. I'm a man just like you are, Cornelius, is what he said. And I think that's important to note about Peter's attitude and what the gospel was doing to change Peter from the inside out. And then in verse 28, he really verbalizes this great change and gives assent to it by unfolding the great change, I should say, that was unfolding before everyone's eyes. What does he say in verse 28? We read this last week. He told the people in his presence that had gathered together with Cornelius, he said, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation." What was he saying? In our vernacular, I shouldn't even be here, folks. I should not even be here. And yet, what does he say? "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." He's going to go on to say in verse 34, "This God, this same great God, is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, not just back at Jerusalem, not just in the comfort zone, not just at home, but everywhere that Jesus instructed us to go under the power of the Holy Spirit, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. He's been to Lydda. He was just in Joppa. That's where they found him. And now he's on to Caesarea. And an amazing thing is taking place. God showed me, he said, God showed me that this was where I needed to come to respond to your call. So we could say very honestly and truthfully that there is preparation for salvation described in the first 33 verses. And then we see in verse 34 the beginning of the presentation. The message, the sermon begins, if you will, in verse number 34. We see point number two, the presentation of salvation detailed. It happens again there in verse number 34. If we need to count on somebody to open their mouth and to say something, Peter's your man, correct? We see him there in verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. Cornelius told him why he summoned him. He explained to him why he was there, because Peter asked, he says, what do you need me for? And then Peter, understanding where he was at, why he had called him, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. What a title. What a theme for a message. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Aren't you thankful tonight that we, based on the knowledge of Scripture and by faith in Jesus Christ, we can know this very same God that is not a respecter of persons? He opened his mouth and he gave truth a voice. Can we say it that way? Boom. God is no respecter of persons. God does not show partiality. He does, in fact, desire that all should come to repentance. And when it comes to God's will, he is not willing that any should perish. Peter goes on to describe the impetus behind this gospel message, which culminated in his final statement of verse 43. We read it, so I'll not be tedious, but look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's the only way. The only way. The culmination or the end, shall we say, the invitation of the message was there at the end of verse number 43, that through his name alone, in Christ alone, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission for their or of their sins. Forgiveness of sins is only made possible through saving grace by faith in Christ alone. The hymn writer wrote, "For my pardon, this I see. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And Peter was saying in so many words, Cornelius, friends, those that had gathered for that purpose to hear him speak, it's already done. It's already done. You don't have to do anything for this great salvation. Jesus has paid it all. And now, all to him we owe. So we see the presentation of salvation described or detailed for us. And then at the end of the chapter, in those last four verses, we see the power of salvation on display. Literally, we could say, verse number 44, while Peter yet spake these words, he hadn't even finished the invitation of his sermon. While Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. While Peter was still talking, he hadn't even finished his sentence, heaven came down and glory filled their souls. They believed. This is the very best part of a salvation testimony, is it not? Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. It may be my story, but God gets all the glory. And that's exactly what we see on display here. The preparation. I'm not discounting the preparation. God prepared Cornelius. God prepared Peter to be the preacher. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they understand without one who verbalizes the truth? God prepared Cornelius. The preparation was critically important. The presentation makes all the difference. Peter embraced the moment again. He embraced the opportunity to serve and to speak out on God's behalf for the sake of the gospel. The presentation made all the difference, but the power on display marks the genuine nature of true conversion. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? Is it a feeling? Is it an emotion? Is it a mental breakthrough? Is it a spiritual high? Is it a supernatural event? The hymn writers, both modern and ancient, have described it in a variety of ways over the years. How about this? Wonderful grace of Jesus that reaches me, taking away my burden and setting my spirit free. Another one said, you ask me how I know that he lives. He lives within my heart. That's a salvation experience on display. That's a testimony of saving grace. A newer hymn that's in our hymn book, O Great God is the name of the hymn. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within. had no taste for heaven's joys, and then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, and gave me endless hope and peace. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, are they not? And that's what we see. That was Christian's experience in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress at his conversion, was it not? He entered through the wicket gate in saving faith, and the burden of his shame and doubt fell off at the cross. It's my understanding that this mirrors John Bunyan's own salvation experience, which he would later record in an autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ's vicarious atonement for us truly lifts the burdens at Calvary. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Amen. Saving faith for Cornelius and those gathered with him listening to Peter on that day resulted in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He was previously described as a devout man, a righteous, religious, I should say, man. And yet sincerity and devotion are all fine and well and have their place, but without this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this belief unto salvation, it made all the difference. We could say here we see the difference at the end of the chapter from the beginning. We see the difference between a possessor and a professor. A possessor and a professor. One commentator put it this way, the Spirit's coming in this occasion, the Spirit's coming required no petition, no confession, no water baptism, no laying on of hands. He came as they listened and believed, chose to believe. There was no such thing, there can be no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit, since He is essential to the Christian life. The Holy Spirit grants power to witness. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Holy Spirit allows us to pray, Romans 8:26. Through His ministry comes assurance of salvation in Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit seals us into the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. He's the pledge of our inheritance, Ephesians 1:14, and He is also our teacher. As we sang on Sunday, the Comforter has come. I'm glad that God did not leave us comfortless, aren't you? And the overwhelming response that we see to Peter's message here caused a bit of an incredulous response by those who had come with Peter. Perhaps Peter, no doubt, he hadn't even been able to finish his message, finish his sermon, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on those which heard the word. It says, verse 45, they were astonished, as many as came, because that the Gentiles also, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. He, God, included them. I'm glad He did, aren't you? It's a beautiful thing that we see on display. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? The power and the proof of a changed life only continued as they followed in obedience, were baptized after their conversion. We also see that there followed a desire for Christian fellowship and discipleship. It seems like just a simple ending to the passage, but verse 48, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. Peter, don't leave. Don't go quite yet. They desired that Christian fellowship, sign of true conversion, a genuine nature of true belief, by asking Peter to stay on just a few more days, if he would. So we see tonight in this message, the last barrier had been torn down. The final barrier had been cleared. Prejudice, partiality had been overcome by life-changing, world-changing power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, we've seen what Peter and the others witnessed with amazement on that day, the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's church. I told you it has ramifications. That affects you and me tonight, and I'm thankful for that. As I mentioned at the beginning, if Cornelius could choose a favorite hymn, no doubt it would be, He included me. Peter would later on refer back to this historic day in Acts chapter 15. We'll get there at some point, Lord willing. But verses 7 and 8, we find these words. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, back in Acts chapter 10 at that point, God made choices among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. All God's people said?
Amen.
In spite of the fact that the word I'm about to say is trite, in my opinion, and overused in our society today, I believe it's fitting to conclude by saying that the events of this day were of epic proportions. Grand in scale, or character, is the definition of epic. Particularly impressive or remarkable. Acts 10, in my opinion, is epic in every sense of the word. God's salvation is particularly impressive and remarkable in this passage, is it not? The conversion of Cornelius signified that God's church would never remain only a small sect of Judaism inside the walls of Jerusalem, but God's church would in fact reach out to whosoever will, just as God the Father intended. Pastor prayed it just a few minutes ago that God's word would bring us joy tonight. If that doesn't bring you joy, something's wrong. And I trust tonight that it does bring you joy to consider the fact that God, praise God, he included you and he included me. And I'm thankful that we can know. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to hope it all turns out well. We can know based on the truth of God's word. It's Jesus that he preached to Cornelius and those gathered together on that day. Let's pray tonight and we'll conclude our message together. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Lord, it's a lengthy one, but it's a great story. It's a great account of Cornelius and his life. And Lord, to see this example, yet another example of Peter's willingness to be in the way and for you to lead him. Lord, we've seen those other individuals, the castaway, the cripple, the corpse, Tabitha, Lord, that was raised to life. And now we've seen Cornelius. And Lord, it's been a blessing to consider in a very short period of time, but to consider together tonight the impact that this has even on us tonight. And I pray that you would help us to never take for granted, first and foremost, the salvation that we can have through Jesus Christ, and that we would be willing to share our testimony. We just sang a few moments ago, this is my story. Lord, it's a story we need not keep to ourselves, but one that we should share, and one that we should be enthused to share. So I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to do that tonight, and that you would be pleased by our response to the truth we've seen in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.